Saints of God, please turn with me in your red booklets, the Three Forms of Unity, to Lord's Day number 19. Lord's Day 19. Which is found on page 29. And we have come to the place in the Apostles' Creed that talks about God or Christ coming to judge the living and the dead. So what do we mean by that? What does the Bible teach about this truth that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead? So let's read through this together. Please respond to the questions. What does this glory of Christ, our head, profit us? First, that by His Holy Spirit, He pours our heavenly gifts upon us, His members, then by His power, He defends and preserves us against all enemies. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, I, with uplifted head, look for the very one who offered himself for me to the judgment of God and removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall take me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. Congregation, when I was a kid, I didn't like looking at the sky after a big rain. I know that only happens like 3 times a year here, but nevertheless, it goes from being dark and dreary to bright and sunny, right? And then you see these rays of sunshine piercing through those dark clouds. It looks like the Shekinah glory, you know, coming from heaven. And growing up in church and hearing about Jesus coming back, he's going to return from the clouds of glory with his angels, and all I could think about is, man, I hope he doesn't come back. I'm not ready for my life to be over. I remember being scared of the thought that Jesus coming back at any time. Will I go to heaven? I don't know. I was just a kid. I didn't know. And I'd be lying if I said I wouldn't be scared if we heard the shout of an archangel or the sound of a trumpet from heaven announcing his return. But it wouldn't be because I don't want to see him. It'll be because I, along with the rest of the world, will behold the unveiled glory of the Son of God, who is worthy of all worship. As the body of Christ will be struck with fear, but it will be turned into comfort. The apostles of the New Testament often tell us to live our lives in being watchful and being comforted by this reality that Christ will return. This final event in history that we're all waiting for ought to move us to live boldly for the cause of Christ. Everything we do, every calling God has given us, from motherhood to missionary, from business owner to dishwasher, must be done for the glory of Christ, who is going to return. And this return is not some kind of symbolic return. It will not be an invisible return, as the Jehovah's Witnesses have proclaimed in 1914. It will be a visible and bodily return. Every eye will see him, John says in Revelation 1. When the eyes of the elect see him, they will ultimately rejoice. But when the eyes of his enemies see him, they will mourn. For them, it will be a day of horror and regret. Yet John says, even so, amen. His return will comfort us because we know the judge. And more importantly, the judge knows us. John says right before in chapters 1, verse 6, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When you and I approach the judge of the living and the dead, we will be comforted only because our judgment day has already taken place on the cross of Calvary. When we see his eyes burning with fire, he will comfort us as he did with John when he says to him, do not be afraid. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Also, his return will be to our comfort because it will mean the end of our persecution and enmity with the world who rejects him. 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul is commending the church for their patience and faith as they endure persecution. And the fact that they are being persecuted for their faith should encourage them because they're counted as worthy of the kingdom of God. Every word, every deed of hostility towards Christ and his people will be accounted for. God's taking names. Whether it's kings or rulers or plot or set themselves against Christ by passing laws or bills or forcing their citizens to pay taxes on things that are godless and immoral. Governor Newsom certainly fits that category as he wants to make California a beacon of hope for mothers who want to terminate their children in the womb. Whether it's mockers who want to silence the church, they say, "Where is your God after every tragedy?" They say things like, "The church is full of hypocrites," pointing out every flaw, or they should be considered as dangerous radicals in society. Anyone in the world who sets themselves against the church, God considers his enemies, who will be repaid with tribulation in their due time. If we're going to be a light to the world, that includes confronting the idols of our culture and holding out the only remedy in the gospel. By God's grace alone, some, perhaps many, will come, will be called out of darkness by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pursue that with all of our being as the church. But many will reject that, including those in power. And they will persecute the church. Not because they consider them innocent people of faith, but because they consider us to be an ideological threat to how they want to run things. Caesar always wants to be obeyed as Lord. And we as a church always and will always knock at the door of Caesar's house and say, "You are not Lord. Jesus is Lord." Look at what's going on in the church in places like China. It wasn't too long ago where Canada was arresting pastors for holding out services during the pandemic. Those are just small little examples of what is to come. Perhaps for us. And it wasn't too long. The more we engage in this spiritual warfare, the more we will understand why David says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men." But as Paul says, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Christ will set the record straight in due time. We pray for them. We witness to them. We boldly proclaim the gospel of peace to them. But all who remain an enemy of Christ will be punished with an everlasting destruction. But all who remain faithful to the King will be glorified, will be vindicated. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 1 says that Christ's return will be the final step of his exaltation. He says something very interesting in that passage. He says that Christ will be glorified in his saints. Not that we're going to receive the same glory as Christ does, but it's the fact that his church, his beloved bride, will be vindicated. Because there is nothing on this earth that Christ loves more than his church, than his bride. He's coming, and when he comes, he will judge his enemies and vindicate his bride. But until then, we as a church pray, what? Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.